Amen. I know that's got to be one of the rarities for the senior pastor to get an amen after playing before the message. So I am definitely thankful and honored for the opportunity. You know, it's not often that the head chief allows the children come out to play. So thank you, Pastor Mike, for that. So if you would, this morning we're going to be continuing the series in Isaiah, and this morning we'll be in chapter 53. But before we get into that, you should be reminded of the journey we've taken thus far in Isaiah. This morning, talking about the Lamb of God and being free to suffer. Now you may be thinking, wow, I want to be free to suffer, and I hope by the end of this message, by the end of our time together, you would see the importance and the freedom that we do have to suffer like Christ did. So looking back, we see a country in crisis. Judah here, Isaiah, being a close confidant to kings, very connected, very sought after in terms of godly counsel. Coming into judgment here, Judah, we see the first part of Isaiah is talking about this forthcoming of judgment because Judah is living outside of God's will. And as we come towards the end of the chapter of the book, we see this restoration of God, the promises that are kept and speak of in the foretelling of the prophecy in Jesus Christ. So if we review back a little bit, we see in chapter 1, Isaiah talks about empty religions. Prophecy, judgment against Judah. You see, Judah thinks it's safe because of its covenant relationship with God. However, God tells Judah through Isaiah that the covenant cannot protect them when they themselves have broken it by the worship of other gods and empty religions, acts of injustice and cruelty, all of which oppose God's law. We see Judah going through the motions, so to speak. Then we go on to chapter 11. We see that Judah then starts to begin to make unhealthy alliances. Because of that, they find each other, or they find themselves having to be on one side or the other. Chapter 11 speaks about this kingdom, this new kingdom that Christ will bring, this peace in a kingdom that's free of wars, oppression, destruction, and will bind together all nations, not just those from Judah, but those of the Gentiles, the lost and scattered tribes. We see talk about chapter 11 talk about judgment and promise, sin and grace, but not only for humans. We see that the decisions that are made will be ones that will either ally them with God or have them on the outskirts. Whether or not both good and bad decisions will have consequences that don't just affect the humans, but all creation. It tells us of the prophet's purpose in writing the book, the reason why he is a prophet. He speaks not only of the foretelling of the future, but of the foretelling, the here and the now. Chapter 46, we see that God begins to describe and explain what idols look like. Now, this is probably where we can make the most connection, right? Isaiah describes what idols look like, how they may be interchanging depending on who's ruling at the time. The Assyrians, Babylonians, regardless, idols come, idols go. It's just depending on who has the influence at the time. What is guaranteed, though, what is promised is that whether the Babylonians or the Persians, all idols are limited, all idols are temporary. And they all fall short because none of them carry life like God can. So we see Judah as a country in crisis, bringing judgment upon itself for living outside of God's will. Which brings us now to the 53rd chapter in Isaiah. Some of it, sometimes it's commonly referred to as the Lamb of God, or Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God, but Isaiah 53, most commonly referred to as the suffering servant. We begin to see, and we will begin to read what that tells about. Isaiah 53 is the foretelling of the prophecy that has been made, given in detail of the coming Messiah. This is where we begin to see where the law of God meets its fulfillment through the Savior he would later send. So if you would, turn with me to Isaiah 53. We'll read all 12 verses, this being the word of God. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord have been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her hearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and the rich with his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, and though the Lord makes him his life a guilt offering, he will see his offering and prolong his days, his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand after the suffering of his soul. He will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteousness servant will justify many, and he will bear the iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made the intercession for the transgressions. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come to you now, free of distraction and full of hope. We seek, and as we receive, we ask, for what we think not, teach us. For what we have not, give us. For what we are not, make us. For we ask of thee things in Christ's name. Amen. So we see this suffering servant. We see now a connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament here in Isaiah. We see that the law of God by itself is not enough to redeem man. Most of the New Testament literature, the Gospels, we see refers back to the very book of Isaiah to refer to the coming of the Messiah. And therefore, Isaiah is a great book, if you're to share with anybody, a great book to connect Old Testament fans to New Testament fans, right? But this points out that it takes the whole Bible to make whole Christians. A lot of us like to think of the Old Testament as this judgment piece of God and the redemption of the New Testament. And yet we find that one can't survive without the other. As much as we may sometimes like to choose, we always have to remember it takes the whole Bible to make whole Christians. In order for Judah to be saved, there had to be someone to redeem them, take their place, come the time of judgment. See, there had to be someone who could come and take their place, for there was no way Judah could be saved otherwise. So God sent a suffering servant, Isaiah 53. Now, this morning, I don't want us to think in worldly terms of suffering. Suffering, we have to think in terms of spiritually, in terms of the kingdom. Because automatically, if you think of suffering in the terms of the world, who would you think of as a suffering servant? Dan Snyder? A Redskins fan of some sort? Because who knows more about suffering than a Redskins fan? I mean, let's be honest, right? We're not here to talk about that, right? We're not here to talk about the worldly little bitty suffering. We're talking about some kingdom suffering, right? And so when we talk about suffering, we want to think about it biblically, okay? Not in terms of pain, but more in terms of living outside of ourselves. When do you really suffer than when you don't think of yourself and really have to think of somebody else? Biblically, suffering is also referred to and related to patience, putting up with perseverance. Let's not confuse God's patience as his permission to sin. That's not what we're talking about. But let's look again at this passage to see how the suffering servant is described, okay? Verses 1 through 3, very distinct, talks about so gently, right? And Isaiah is so poetic. It begins by talking about Jesus' life beginning in this unbelievable humility, right? Jesus the Lamb, okay? Remember, Old Testament, the lambs were offered as sacrifices. And so when God sent Jesus, the Lamb of God, we know then that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, okay? So he's born and goes through this infancy, right? as we'll soon relive it through the Christmas season. Remember that Jesus comes through this humble birth and then is brought up through a humble Jewish history and family and background. And really, by some, never really seen as more than a simple man surrounded by simple people. Right? We see this in verse 1 and 2. Verse 2 especially. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. So poetic, so simple, so strong, so poignant. Verse 3 talks about he had no beauty, or the rest of 2, no beauty or majesty. Verse 3 talks about being despised, rejected by men. Jesus, at that time, was nobody's first choice. Can you relate to that? I can. Being nobody's first choice. But still, Jesus was set aside, set apart to do God's work. We see then in the next couple of verses 4 through 9, we see one thing that comes about is that Jesus is crucified for crimes of humanity. He is executed, right, put aside at the very hands of those who despised him. This is unique because the Son of God, who had no need to do so, is submitted to suffering on behalf of those who not only hurt, but also hate him. We then see in verses 5 and 6, as we heard so beautifully sung, that we see that it is by his wounds we are healed. We see it so beautifully written that Jesus bears our pain in order to release people from the absolute certainty of death, right? Before Jesus, I mean, let's be honest, right? There was no really hope for man, right? Because obviously sacrificing wasn't enough, because that allowed people to do what they wanted and offer up what they felt was an equal portion to take their place, right? And obviously that didn't work. People worked around that. So God came up with a way to foretell people of this ultimate sacrifice to where you wouldn't have to worry anymore. Verse 6 talks about a healing. The healing mentioned here is referred to more to the restoration, okay? As we all like sheep are turned away, he continues to pursue and restore us. This is the healing God talks about. Well, not only was Christ crucified for crimes of humanity, but he perished in the place of sinners. We see it as perished in the place of sinners. And then also after that, then, he dies without defense. Verses 7 through 9. He was oppressed, judged, and afflicted. Verse 7 talks about, he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, did not open his mouth. Can you imagine what Jesus might have been through? Sometimes there are scenes in movies that we think about that could possibly portray this, but no one stepped in for Jesus. No one stood on his behalf. He was here to speak on our behalf, here to take our pain, our suffering away. He came to fully carry out his mission. He suffered for the sake of man, took the full bear of the punishment, not only for the sins that have been made, but for the sins that will be made, something we often forget. We like to think that when we come to Christ, when we come to believe in Christ, that we are forgiven of our sins, and yet we forget that we're no less knuckleheads, boneheads after, right? We as sinners have to believe and have to know that even after we become saved with Christ and accepted into the kingdom, that our mistakes get no smaller, that our hatefulness towards people grows, doesn't shrink at all. And yet Jesus forgives those that we yet not know. Finally, Jesus is honored by God. Because Jesus endures his suffering, he is honored by God, given eternal life, and allowed to sit at the right hand of God. See, Satan offered Jesus kingdoms, but only God can offer life. Jesus sits at the right hand of God because not because he's God himself, but because he has fulfilled what he was sent to do. I mean, can you imagine, even as humble as this birth was for Jesus, he was still set out for a purpose to die for humanity? When I think about suffering, I think about a story that happened a few years ago. And I'm sorry, I don't have the person here, but if I could, just share a quick story about Pastor Mike's daughter, Sarah. And we were on this mission trip, and it was the very first mission trip, okay, for her. This is her introduction in the youth group. At that time, I was a chaperone. I wasn't even, you know, really, you know, a chaperone, you know, hint, hint, is just freedom to just have fun, okay? I know this because I've led many trips and had chaperones. This is the first time I was able to be a chaperone on a youth trip, okay? So that gave me free rein to do whatever, just so long I said God before I did it. Because we know, right, if you say God before you do anything, I mean, it's blessed, right? So we're sitting at this restaurant, and so since I'm a chaperone, I was kind of new to the church. I didn't really know some of the older youth. So all the older youth sat at one end of the table, and I sat at the other end with some of the younger youth that were kind of new to the group. And, you know, trying to bring them in, we were at this beautiful barbecue restaurant down in the south. And I remember we're looking at the menu, and little Sarah's looking at the menu, of course, and you know, the menu was probably like this size, but she's so small. I mean, she hid behind the thing. She's like this, you know. And she's looking at the menu, and she's real quiet, and she says, you know, like almost raises her hand at dinner. She says, you know, Kevin, you know, I have a question. And she said, I said, yeah, sure. She said, is it possible for me to get onion rings instead of French fries? I said, yeah, sure, why not? She goes, I love onion rings. I said, well, yeah, but I mean, you probably eat onion rings all the time, right? She goes, well, not really. She said, you know, my dad, you know, he said, I tried it once, you know, and I asked my dad if I could have it again. And he said, yeah, sure, you know, but only for special occasions. You know, like when I graduate or get married, you know, something like that. And so in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, you know, and again, I'm new to the church. And, I came, you know, because Pastor Mike's a great guy. But at that time, I heard that story. I heard the response. I said, what a savage. I mean, this guy, you know. And so this entire time, I'm like, oh, the suffering that Sarah must have went through, right? So she asked me this, and I said, of course. And so she did like any other young kid. So she went back to the menu, and after I said yes, she threw some air punches. She said, yes, you know? And I mean, for a kid, you know, air punches are strong, you know? And so, again, that's what I think about initially when I think suffering, right? But again, that's temporary, right? And again, right? But listen, the problem reaches far beyond physical suffering. And as painstaking as that may be, you know, to wait for something like that, we want to talk about some problems that we face in suffering, living outside of God's will. First of which, we place individual over the community. Now, when I say individual, I mean individual needs over the communities we're involved in. Each of us, each one of us, having access to multiple communities at any one time, and yet we place our individual needs over the community. For one, if there's any suffering taking place, oftentimes it's the suffering that we have to endure, right? If we talk about suffering, right? If there's suffering, this is where, if we're not careful, we can bring a sense of entitlement, right? Where we think we're owed something because we suffered through maybe some hardships. I mean, God has got to bless me because I've suffered through this. Or, you know, it's been 6 months, you know, it's been 6 years, it's been 60 years. I mean, I've lived a hard life. God has got to reward me. Right? And this is where the individualness of our suffering takes over. Right? Yet, when these hardships fall out of God's design, when we start to think that the reward here is of earthly reward and not heavenly, is when we fall out of God's judgment. When we forget that God has a reward for us in the kingdom, or better yet, that the kingdom has already been blessing us, by having access to this, we then forget of the community of people that surround us. Just like Isaiah 11, if we don't watch for alliances, right? We align ourselves with other selfish people and think about ourselves, or do we then begin to think outside of ourselves and begin to suffer for other people that may not know God? The next point is that we sometimes select emotions over intellect. Now, take notice that I'm not talking about intelligence or knowledge, right? I don't want us to think that, you know, that we have to become smart or well-read or anything like this. But what I mean by this is taking the time to simply master your craft, right? It's taking the intelligence that you have, all of it, all the available resources, using your intellect to connect and use them, to utilize them. A lot of us think that we have to read, or just apply. But what I think is a lot of times we allow the emotions. I think, you know, God has called me to do his work. So, you know, whatever I decide, right, is okay, because God has anointed me. He's chosen me to do his work. And we disregard everything that we have to us, most especially the Bible. I mean, there are some things that I can use out of the Bible. I mean, I can use some really good sayings, and I can make it my own so that when I talk to people, I can really talk about my life and my suffering so that maybe they could come to appreciate God. What happens when we do that is we take the integrity out of the truth, don't we? We use experience and stories to replace God's truth. I mean, because listen, if I suffered through something and I can tell you about it, surely that's the truth because I know it. I experienced it firsthand. It's the emotions over the intellect. If we're not learning, using, and applying the Bible, right, the Bible being not only this text but the living word within us, then we do God no justice. Testimonies are designed to strengthen our testimony. The word is absolutely necessary to keeping the integrity of the gospel pure and real. Then we move on and we see that we place materials over spirituality. Now, we don't need much to need to think far to look at what we're talking about here, but not only do we not or do we allow possessions to take care of our lives, take over our lives, but more than that, we allow programs, institutions, governments, organizations to have this control over us, this dominion over us. These are great things to have, but we have to remember that all of these things that are designed by man. Anything designed by man has faults. Everything designed by man will eventually fall and fail. Once these, and not God, have control or influence over us, then we lose to the flesh what should be gained in the spirit. Isaiah 46. The idols are today of short lived. What idols you have today? Money, power, prestige, pride, maybe pride in your suffering, fall short to the glory of God. Next, we choose religion over relationships. Religions themselves are not bad. These are systems that are well thought out, well established, have great, you know, boundaries for us to live in context and to live our daily lives. But we shouldn't allow religion to decide what is holy, what is righteous, or what is godly. Always remember that if we're not careful, we can turn religious or religions to say that, you know, religions say, do this and be accepted, whereas God says, accept me and do this. Isaiah 1, empty religions. It's not about religions. It's about relationships. But it's even more than relationships. It's about rhythm. Once you've established a relationship with God, will you then listen to the rhythm that he wants to apply to your life? Will you follow him as he leads in the dance? Finally, it's not about all of these things, but finally, it's about the communication over connection. Communication by itself with no goal is chaos. You ever been in a conversation with somebody that just communicates? Oh, what do? They tell you stories, they tell you information, and it's just endless cycle. There's no end point to it, right? We get all consumed. We want to make sure that we as believers have a message, right? Message of Jesus Christ. And even within the church, sometimes we communicate the same message, but none of us connect, right? I mean, if it was the case that everybody connected, why were there so many churches that are dying and shutting down? We all carry the same message. We all communicate the same way or the same message, but all of us have different ways, and some of us have no ways to connect. The writer John Maxwell writes that to a certain degree, everybody communicates, but few connect. If we are messengers and we fail to serve our neighbors, our brothers, our sisters outside of Christ, if we fail to serve them, then we are failing to help connect people to Christ. And if you fail to help to connect people to Christ, then you fail in connecting people to the kingdom. That's a disservice that we can't allow to happen. But what can this lead to? This can lead us to becoming deliverers of feel-good stories. Humanitarians, listen, I'm not here to bash or condemn stories that you may hear on 2020, you know, on the internet that you may read, or books, you know, Chicken Soup for the Soul, these are great. But what happens is we've turned into servants of the world, right? Servants of the flesh. You just want to stir the emotion. You want to make people feel good. You want to inspire people to do things right in this world. That's what humanitarian is, right? It's nothing bad. It's just a sliver of what God is. But a lot of times we want to make it the other way. We want to make it seem like, man, humanitarianism is what God is about. But God is about not just humanitarianism, just a sliver. If, you know, Pastor Daniel was up here, you know, and we were just doing humanitarian work, what would his response be? Nothing. Nothing's going on here. Right? Can you imagine? There's no humanitarianism. There's no divinity. You're just sitting here by yourself. There's nothing going on here. If we come to serve people only in the physical, then we only feed and supply them. Now listen, this is great work. This could even be God's work. But if you're doing humanitarian work, if you're doing God's work and you're not giving glory to God, then it's not God's work. And you may sit there and think, man, there's not much of a difference. Well, listen, that's all the difference. If you come and do God's work, but you don't give the message of Christ, that there is something deeper than the help I want to give you. Listen, I can feed you today. I can feed you maybe even tomorrow. I can feed you for the next 30 years. But all of that is temporary. None of that is eternal. We want to make sure that when we talk about God, we talk about doing his work, we do his work, and then talk about God. Now, pardon my Chinese, but, you know, if you're not doing God's work, then what are we doing? We're sending people to hell, right? And that's a word that I don't even like to use because I don't speak a lot of Chinese, right? But hell is a bad word. And there's too much of God's kingdom to share about and boast about than to talk about hell. But let's listen. Let's not be ignorant. Let's not be foolish. Because if you're doing humanitarian work and not recognizing and giving glory to God, then that's exactly what we're doing. So I think this morning we have to talk about and think about then, when do we suffer like Christ? That's simple. Anytime or any way we can raise up Christ for others to see. If we raise ourselves up as examples of suffering, then it's no longer about salvation as it is about isolation. Right? Look at me. Yay, this is great. We begin to live outside of God's will. But when you raise up Christ for others to see in terms of suffering, we know that what? Christ is a people magnet. Right? Who does Christ bring in? I mean, Christ brings in, you know, simple people. I don't know, sinners. Haters, doubters, condemners. He's a people magnet. You raise up Christ for others to see in the suffering. You bring others to the kingdom. So we see when we suffer like Christ, why do we suffer like Christ? Why would someone choose to suffer, to live outside of themselves like Christ? Well, it's because it's not about what we're suffering for, but it's about who are we suffering to. Do you suffer for a reward? Are those rewards on earth? Are they in the flesh? If we say that Jesus and God are about relationships, establishing a relationship, a rhythm, then what are we really suffering for? It's about who, it's about the kingdom, it's about eternity. So then we move away from this humanitarianism, and we find out that we need to become deliverers of the good news, not of good news, but the good news. And this is where we become deliverers of divinitarianism. Can I get that? Oh, beautiful. Right? That's not a word. But when I'm up here, I can make the rules, man. Right? Listen, when you get Pastor Mike, Pastor Daniel, these intellects, these scholars up here, they can use real English. When you get Rev Kev, you get anything out of the box. Right? And so instead of humanitarianism, you get divinitarianism. Right? Does it make sense or no? Am I just crazy? You're looking at me like I'm crazy. But I like to say divinitarian. I like to make up words because I'm catchy. Okay? I'm a simple guy, but when you put these words in front of me, right? I mean, can you imagine, right? Divinitarianism, right? Right? When you say divinitarianism, then you got to speak, Pastor Daniel speak. Then you got to say, something's going on here, right? Something holy, something godly. Holy, right? Doesn't make you want to sing, right? But when we think about divinitarianism, I know you're laughing, but I love it, all right? I love this stuff. You can't get away from it, right? I mean, finish this story for me, right? Or finish this song, right? The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for? No. It's not for me. It's for we, right? It's for all of us. And that's another catchy one, right? The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's book for we, right? Think about it like that, right? It's supposed to be shared for everybody, okay? I'm just having fun right now, okay? So then what does this tell us about the suffering of Christ? Well, Christ's suffering tells us about God in a few ways. First of all, it shows us his unconditional love, okay? Christ's suffering should teach us plainly that we have to think outside of ourselves, and if anything, because Christ first did this for us. Plain and simple. Second, it teaches us compassion, not tolerance, okay? Compassion is love in action and not restraint in hate or displeasure or discomfort. I mean, I'm going to tolerate so much. Okay, so I'm going to withhold my mouth. I'm going to bite my tongue. All right, just so you can live on and do your thing. No. It's about compassion. It's about reaching outside of yourself, trying to understand things that you've never experienced before. We are here to show others how to embrace suffering. I don't want you to think that we're supposed to be gluttons of punishment, but to embrace suffering, right, is not to enjoy it or to look forward to it, but it's to know that when you suffer, when those situations arise where there could be suffering that may have to take place, that you're going to embrace it, you're going to take it as your own, because those are those times when you know that you have to lean on God the most. The world calls it paying your dues. The Spirit defines embracing as making a deeper connection, a deeper commitment to those around you so that you can better appreciate. Know that we're not entitled, but we're given in abundance. Also, it tells us, it instructs us to become champions and not victims. When you're a victim, then you hold yourself up as an example. You praise your weaknesses. Look, I'm a victim. Yay. Have pity for me. Jesus comes to wipe that out. Man, Jesus doesn't teach anybody to become pitiful. If you have to use pity to bring others to Christ, then what's the power? Where's the strength? Right? God tells us to be champions. When you're a champion of something, you advocate for it. I saw a poster in my gym the other day, right? Had two pictures, okay? The top picture had, you know, people running and on bikes. And it says, why do you go through suffering? Why do you go through pain? Okay, that was the top part. And the bottom part had somebody in a hospital bed or had something where there was testing done, right? And it was, you know, the top part said, why do you suffer? Why do you go through pain? And the bottom part was so that others don't have to. Very beautiful poster, right? It described, you know, basically any type of, you know, walk for the cure, race for the cure, where that, you know, you go and you pledge and you go and you do these things on behalf so that, you know, there could be money raised for research and hopefully there's a cure for something, right? I mean, that's great, right? But that's still of this earth. That's still temporary. There's no release eternally. So when do you champion on behalf of the kingdom? When do you want to suffer so that others may sit at the table next to you? Right? And the table is not the dinner table. I'm talking about the table in heaven, right? That, you know, that feast that we talk about, right? When are you going to suffer? When are you going to be discomforted just a little bit so that others may have their seat next to God? Finally, we must be driven by vision, not slowed by goals. We should all have the vision of God's kingdom at the forefront of our mission. Oftentimes, right, we like to think life in terms of goals, okay? You know, goals are great, right? But if you don't have the one true goal first, all these goals don't matter. There should be one goal, glorifying the kingdom of God, that should then dictate any other goal that ever comes out of your mouth, ever comes out of your heart. With that, no other goal matters. Well, how do we suffer through servanthood? First, we must die in humiliation of the flesh so that we be born into the humility by the Spirit. Accepting Jesus as your personal Savior means acceptance into his kingdom, but it also means separation from this world. Think of examples when you have ever been humiliated. Anybody ever been humiliated ever? Think about it, right? You know, tell me later, please. I love stories of humiliation. But when you think about when you're absolutely humiliated, I mean, is that not the purest sense of, you know, not thinking of yourself? I mean, when you're humiliated, I mean, you think so lowly of yourself, you think that there's just, you know, not a worth in this world when you're absolutely humiliated. And if we're to become, you know, humble in this world, that's what we need to do. Be humiliated like Christ was. We must deny ourselves for self-gain in order to make room for others at the table. We talked about going to hell. Or enabling or sending people there or allowing them to go. But remind people in your interactions, in your actions, that they must step over the body of Christ to get to hell. That there is a barrier to hell. That there's no open gate like there is an open gate for kingdom. Understand that when you talk and you suffer for others, that they know that there's the body of Christ there for them to walk over if they want to proceed. There isn't a more poignant, a more outer display of suffering than at the Lord's table. If you think about Jesus, you think about what he endured for us, the life that he lived, then you can't think any further than the bread and the cup. If you want to ask yourself how you suffer, how you endure, how you persevere, look no further than Jesus. As Pastor Mike always says, Lord's table for Lord's Supper is not Parkwood's table, it's the kingdom's table. If you've ever walked or walk or accepted and take Jesus as your Savior, know that you are more than welcome to come and partake and to suffer with your brothers and sisters here in Christ. This time we have Pastor Daniel, Pastor Hector, and the deacons come forward for the observing of the Lord's Supper.